I'm not sure I can top the demonstration today, though. So, the last two times that I spoke here, I gave parts one and two of Passovers in the Bible. I started each time by asking, or at least the first one, by asking how many Passovers do we see observed in the Bible? And again, I'll mention that I use Passover fairly broadly here, in that it could be Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, that time period in general. But for the sake of brevity, I'm refer to them as Passovers today. But it does include a bit more than that. In the first message, we looked at some of the Passovers that we find in the Old Testament. And in the second message, we primarily focused on the first three Passovers that we find in the New Testament. Today, I plan to focus on just one more Passover, but before we get there, I know that we do have a few people here who haven't been here for the previous messages, and I want to make sure that we're kind of all on the same page here, so I'd like to cover a little bit of what we've talked about. And I also want to make very clear that there are some of the things that we talked about in previous messages and that we discussed afterwards. We can't prove without a doubt that they were the Passover or unleavened bread, but it certainly appears that it fits into that time frame. One of the examples is that we did discuss after the first message the possibility that some of the events that took place in the Garden of Eden may have happened around a Passover. In the same vein, we talked about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, with Cain's sacrifice not being what he knew that it should be when he offered a grain offering and did not offer, or he offered an offering of the fruit of the ground, I should say, where clearly God expected him to bring an offering more like what his brother did from his flock. And I mentioned then, I've often wondered if that was the Passover where a lamb was required as an offering. We looked at a couple of stories dealing with Abraham. After rescuing Lot, and when Melchizedek came to greet him with bread and wine, and also prior to the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at the Passover that led to Israel's exodus from Egypt, especially those things that are recorded in Exodus chapter 12. We looked at a Passover that was celebrated a year later in the wilderness, where the second Passover is established, and also where all of the events there surround the time when the tabernacle was being completed and dedicated. We then looked at the Passover that the Israelites celebrated as they entered the Promised Land, another 39 years or so later. We touched on the possibility that the events surrounding Gideon may have taken place around the Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost seasons. We didn't, but we could have also mentioned the same for the book of Ruth, that clearly revolves around the harvest times of the early and later harvest that led up to Pentecost. We briefly discussed the restorations that took place under Hezekiah and Josiah and the keeping of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread at that time. And the final Passover that we looked at from the Old Testament is described in the book of Ezra, one more instance of restoration, keeping of the Passover and feasts. We then moved on to Passovers that we see in the New Testament, starting with the Passover where Jesus was just 12 years old. You might remember that this is when he stayed behind in Jerusalem while his parents and the rest of the family headed towards home, and they found him reasoning with the teachers, asking questions and listening to their answers. And I suppose they were asking him questions and listening to what he had to say as well. There were three more Passovers during Jesus' ministry that we looked at. The first Passover of his ministry is found in John chapter 2. At the beginning of that chapter is where we read that he turned water into wine. He then goes to Jerusalem and drives out the money changers and those who were selling the animals at the temple. And he also gives the sign there of 3 days and three nights. The second Passover of Jesus' ministry is not quite so clear-cut. In Luke chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first." And literally, this phrase means the second first Sabbath. And while there is some debate, most of the commentaries agree that this is referring in some way to the count from during unleavened bread to Pentecost. It was on this day that the disciples were plucking heads of grain as they were walking through the grain fields. And the Pharisees thought that they were breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus reminds them about David eating the showbread, which was only legal for the priest to eat, and the showbread was unleavened bread. Another interesting thing here that is mentioned is that the previous chapter, we read about the feast that Levi gave in his honor, where Jesus gives a parable about putting new wine into old wineskins. So not only does that revolve around stories about unleavened bread, but also wine. So we have both wine and unleavened bread. The third Passover during the ministry of Jesus Christ is found in John chapter 6. There are also parts of that that are covered in Mark 6, Luke 9, and Matthew chapter 14. And it actually says here that the Passover was near. Maybe we could look at that more as messages in preparation for the Passover and unleavened bread. We start off there talking about the feeding of the 5,000, which is the final event that all of the Gospels mention. There are, you know, different things that the Gospels mention between then and the final Passover of Jesus' life, but this is the last event that all four of them include up until the next Passover. And that night, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had gone up into the mountains. They went down to the sea, and he came walking on water to them. On the following day, when the rest of the people find him again through a series of conversations, he tells them that he is the bread of life. He came down from heaven, and that if they really want to live, that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. So a year before his final Passover, where he institutes the new symbols for the new covenant, he explains what they are all about. Now, I know this is quite a long introduction to where we're going today, but like I said, I'd like to make sure that we're kind of all caught up on where we've been over the last month or so. And I do think it's important that we have that level set before we begin talking about the final Passover of Jesus Christ's ministry. And we're going to look at this through, by following the outline of our Passover service, for the most part. So, to begin our review, we'll kind of pick up where we left off earlier today and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read a few verses there, starting with verse 23. So 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now, proclaim means to declare something that we consider to be important with emphasis. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. And we proclaim that with a mixture of joy, amazement, thanksgiving, love, and humility. It is that same mixture of emotions and feelings that we take part in the Passover each year. Because we know that we are totally undeserving of it. And that's why we do it. In remembrance of him. All that he was. All that he is. All that he did. All that he will do, all that he offers us. Paul tells us next that not only are we to do this, but that we are to do it in the right manner, that we must have the right attitude, as was mentioned. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." At Passover, those who have been baptized rededicate themselves to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son, to loving them, to serving them, to giving our lives to them. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22, and we'll read a bit more about the background for that evening leading up to the ceremony that Jesus Christ introduced to his disciples and that we remember and follow today. So this time we'll begin reading in verse 7, Luke 22, verses 7 through 15. Here Luke records, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' And so they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the minister of the house, or the master of the house, the teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." You know how you often read through different passages and we read them over and over? And I guess when I was reading this a week or so ago, it just struck me that here the man is carrying a pitcher. I'm wondering if that was the water that was then used for the washing of the disciples' feet. But anyway, where Where was I? So it says, then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. Verse 13, so they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I find it interesting that he does say this Passover, not the Passover, but this Passover, because just a short time later, that Passover deviated from all the previous Passovers that they had observed. Let's turn next to John chapter 13, because John does give a few additional details about that evening. And this time we'll begin reading in the first verse. So we'll read John 13, verses 1 through 17. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, taking a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answers him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. And Simon Peter then said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So with this ceremony, Jesus Christ illustrates his willingness to unconditionally love and serve us. He did it by humbling himself. God, as Jesus Christ, showed us how much he loves us. By doing something that was beneath even the lowliest of a Jewish slave, he willingly washed the feet of others. That is how much he values us, his future bride. So why does he then ask us to wash one another's feet? Partially to teach us that we need to humble ourselves as he did, and to be willing to unconditionally love and serve others. We've been called to do that. But I think it also shows us that we need to help each other to be prepared. We should be looking forward to our Savior's return, and we must be ready. And I believe that this is a whole church effort. We cannot do it on our own. We need Him, and we need each other. And so on the Passover, all of the baptized members participate in the foot washing ceremony, along with taking of bread and wine. So during the service, we then move on to the introduction to the bread and the wine. I'm not going to read all of the scriptures that we generally do that evening, but I do just want to mention them in case you want to take a look at those between now and Thursday. We look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 6, and verses 10 and 12. We read Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, and 1 Peter 2, verses 20 through 24, and also Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was for the healing of our mind and body. Our deserved punishment for our guilt fell upon Jesus Christ. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can come before the Father and make all of our needs known. His sacrifice was given so that we can have our sins forgiven and to be reconciled to our Father. We then focus on a few scriptures that deal specifically with the bread. Let's turn to Luke 22 once again. There is another verse that I'd like to read here. But we'll actually start back in verse 14. So Luke 22, verses 14 and 15, and verse 19. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The next verses that we look at during Passover come from John chapter 6. This is something that I mentioned earlier, and we read last time, I believe, things that took place around Passover the year before. I'd like to read some of what he said at that time. This morning, we're going to start with John chapter 6, verses 32 through 40. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then he said to them, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verses 48 through 51. Again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And then verses 53 through 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." We then read a couple of passages in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 17, and 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. I'm not going to take the time to do that today. The bread is symbolic of Jesus Christ's suffering in our place for our sins. It is symbolic of Jesus Christ living in us and our need to live by every word of God. The scourging of Christ, or that he endured, is also for the healing of our illnesses. We then turn our focus to the wine. Let's turn over to Matthew 26 once again. This time we're just going to read verses 27 and 28. Where it says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" We have all sinned and are worthy of death. Jesus gave his life for us, and he paid the penalty for our sins. Let's turn next to Romans chapter 3. See, one of the things that we should be doing now is to spend time looking at ourselves before coming to the Passover. We understand that we are not perfect, that we have all sinned, that we all fall short of the lives that we want to live. Romans 3, verses 23 through 26, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Jesus Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for us, those of us who have faith in him. In Egypt, those who trusted what God told them through Moses to do were saved by the blood of the lamb that they put on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. We are saved by Christ's very own blood if we have faith in him. But his blood is so much better than the blood of the lambs. Let's read what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. It says here, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, and the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sacrifices had to be made over and over again. But Jesus died once for all. Ephesians 1 verse 7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So it is through Jesus Christ's blood, his sacrifice for us, and our faith in that sacrifice, that God cleanses us completely of our sins. Let's turn next to 1 John chapter 1. Here again, we see that it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we are cleansed of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is such a very encouraging passage here. John writes, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that our sins required the death of Jesus Christ. Yet it is the desire of God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son, to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Passover service is both a recognition of our part in his death and also a celebration of Jesus Christ's victory over sin and death in our place. I want to look at one more very positive passage that deals with the blood of Jesus Christ and how it affects us, and that is found in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. Actually, we'll read verses 10 and 11 here. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. This is what we're looking forward to. And it is only possible because of his willingness to give his life for us, to shed his blood for us. John writes, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death.'" Jesus Christ's sacrifice makes everything possible for us. There is one last scripture that we turn to prior to taking the wine on Passover, and that is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter writes, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." His blood is truly precious for us all. I think we're going to stop there as far as talking about that last Passover. There's a lot more that we could talk about. A lot of things happened beyond this. But there are some other things that I'd like to get to. How important is all of this to God? I think there are any number of ways that we could answer that. His son was involved in this. He died on this day. And I don't want to diminish that in any way. But I'd like to look at it from a different perspective. For the first 10 or 15 minutes of this message today, we very briefly covered some of the things that we talked about in two sermons, or Bible studies, whatever you want to call them, in the past month. And we know that we didn't cover everything that we could talk about in regard to the Passovers in those messages. There's a lot more that we could look at. But one of the things that we've seen is that there is a consistency in the message. We see the same symbols over and over: Passover, the Passover lamb, unleavened bread, blood, wine, and even the washing of feet. So there are three things that I'd like to look at here that I think help show how important all of this is to God. The first point is this. It's really just the importance of God's word and how we learn from it. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read a couple of verses there. They're very familiar to most of us. We've read them and heard them many times. 1 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Here we're told, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You can also add Isaiah 28, verses 10 and 13, where they both say precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And isn't that what we've been doing over the course of the last month or so? Putting different scriptures together, here a little, there a little, all looking at the same thing. The second point is this: Jesus Christ is the Lamb. I think we all understand that. But again, there's a lot more to it than just that. The bread symbolizes his flesh, the wine, his blood. We eat his flesh and drink his blood symbolically when we take the Passover. It is through his sacrifice and our acceptance of it and the acknowledgement of our sins that we can be reconciled to God. But I'd like to read a few more verses that talk about the Lamb. Let's start with John chapter 1, verses 29 through 36. John has an awful lot to say about the Lamb. We'll start here in John 1, beginning in verse 29. It says, the next day, so this is at the very beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, at the time that he was baptized. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. An interesting statement from the very beginning of his ministry, isn't it? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which is exactly what he did at the end. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. From the very beginning of his ministry. Let's turn then to the back of the book, to Revelation, and look at a few more passages, beginning in Revelation chapter 5, that talk about Jesus as the Lamb. Revelation 5, verses 11 through 13. Again, John writes, he says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. We read these earlier, but I'd like to read them again because I think that they're important here as well. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" Revelation 19, this time verses 6 through 9. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" And over another page or so to Revelation chapter 21, this time verses 9 through 14. John continues and said, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and the 12 angels and 12 angels at the gates, the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel: 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." There are other verses here in Revelation that talk about the Lamb. There's one last one that I'd like to read, and that is in chapter 13. Revelation 13, verse 8. And in our context today, this is probably the most important of those that are written here. It says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And that really brings us to the last point, which is that Passover is a part of God's plan. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. I want to read just a few verses here from the creation account. Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Here it says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Let there be lights in the firmament, and let them be for signs and seasons. I want to read what Adam Clark says in his commentary on the Bible about the word that is translated here as seasons. He writes, "For seasons, moedim, for the determination of the times on which the sacred festivals should be held. In this sense, the word frequently occurs, and it was right that at the very opening of his revelation, God should inform man that there were certain festivals which should be annually celebrated to his glory." Goes on to say, some think that we should understand the original word as signifying months, for which purpose we know the moon essentially serves through all of the revolutions of time. From the very beginning to the end and beyond, and everywhere in between, God's message, God's plan is consistent. We often hear that the festivals follow the seasons. But what we just read is that the seasons were determined by God to fit his festivals, God's plan. That is how important the Passover is to God. He designed the universe around it and his other feasts and holy days. So again, I will end with the question, what do I want you to get from all of this? We have seen that where we find the Passover being mentioned and observed, that significant events took place. We see the same signs and themes: the Passover lamb, bread, wine, foot washing, repentance, cleansing, and more, all revolving around God's plan. Earlier, we read where Jesus said, when instituting the new covenant Passover, "Do this in remembrance of me." Why is it then that of the more than 2 billion Christians in the world today, only a handful actually do what he said to do? How closely do we follow the instructions that God gives us, not just regarding the observance of the Passover, but all the instructions that God gives us? That's what we need to be thinking about between now and Thursday.